Yeah, I'm still... there it is. I'm still waiting to see audio coming out from the... Well, live and learn. Every now and then it takes a little bit. And, you know, I find out a new thing or two about getting the program started out here on the road with the Rode Gizmo, R-O-D-E. Rode makes the gizmo. So what I said a moment ago, we've got $260 to go to knock down the have a week on me challenge, and $760 to go to come even with the week's funding. Now, in addition to that, before we begin passing the plate, I have an announcement from Silent R. Lamar, who says he is willing to... do a half a month on me, 2 weeks of the program on me, and so we'll add that into the mix and see how folks respond therein. That's tremendous. Have 2 weeks on me, so thanks big time to our buddy Silent R. Lamar. Thank you, Lamar. Thank you a ton. So now that I've sorted out the screw-ups that I had going on in the stream, I don't know how that happened. I still need to figure that out. But probably not right just this minute. And Silent R. Lamar would like to actually see people jump in to knock it all down to where we've got July taken care of before the month is even. July taken care of before June is finished. We've never, ever, ever done that before, I don't think. Thanks. By the way, if you'd like to join in the congregational conversation, run on over to head on.live and click on chat room, pick yourself out a screen name and a password, and you will be immediately greeted by early arrivers Anatole and Dowhead and Squeaky, and capably moderated by pinch hit midweek utility chat room moderator and all around great guy Steve from Georgistan. Yes, indeed. So with all of that added into the mix, let's call the Minister of Music up for our offertory hymn. Brother Minister of Music, if you would please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to
to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, to Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Hop, glory on the horn. Amen. Hallelujah. Hop. Yes, I'm a calling on you now, brethren and sisters. Get up out of your seats and onto your feet and scrunch and screech and wiggle and waggle and wobble and move without rhythm so you won't attract the worms. Amen. And come on down that blood red aisle and fall, fall, help. Amen. Upon your knees at the altar, and how glory lay your hands upon the subwoofer, and feel the healing rays of common sense of flowing through you. How? Yes, amen. From the server on high, I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Munificent Mullah, Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn. Amen, brethren and sistren. And I want to tell you, I want to start, brethren and sistren, with something that may seem downright secular. I want to start with something we were talking about just last night. I mentioned last night that that Senate Majority Leader Chinless Mitch McConnell, who serves no one but himself, Chinless Mitch McConnell, who is accountable not to the president, not to powers nor principalities, but only to himself and perhaps Elaine Chao, his wife, who provides a lot of financial support for his ongoing attempts to remain senator from Kentucky. Chinless Mitch McConnell had scoffed at and dismissed the idea of reparations for slavery, declaring that, no, we did not need to do that because, doggone it, can't y'all just be happy? We done let you have a Negro president, and that oughts to be enough. Well, he was asked about it because there was going to be a hearing today in the House of Representatives in regard to reparations. And at that hearing, it turns out one of the witnesses called was Ta-Nehisi Coates. And I'm not in the business of giving advice, but considering the way that Ta-Nehisi Coates took apart Chinless Mitch McConnell down to the last molecule, I would suggest that Ta-Nehisi Coates, having disassembled Mitch McConnell, it kind of left Mitch McConnell with no other alternative than to perhaps run a warm bath, get in it, and kill himself. God knows the country would be far better off if Chinless Mitch McConnell would do that. I mean, yeah, there's some equally nasty right-wing Republican asshole waiting in the wings to fill his seat, but yeah, why not? Because certainly Chinless Mitch McConnell serves no good purpose in America today. And given the fact that he was thoroughly deconstructed today, I might as well save himself any further embarrassment. I give you Ta-Nehisi Coates testifying before the House of Representatives.
Yesterday, when asked about reparations, Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell offered a familiar reply. America should not be held liable for something that happened 150 years ago, since none of us currently alive are responsible. This rebuttal proffers a strange theory of governance that American accounts are somehow bound by the lifetime of its generations. But well into this century, the United States was still paying out pensions to the heirs of Civil War soldiers. We honor treaties that date back some 200 years, despite no one being alive who signed those treaties. Many of us would love to be taxed for the things we are solely and individually responsible for. But we are American citizens, and thus bound to a collective enterprise that extends beyond our individual and personal reach. It would seem ridiculous to dispute invocations of the founders or the greatest generation on the basis of a lack of membership in either group. We recognize our lineage as a generational trust, as inheritance. And the real dilemma posed by reparations is just that, a dilemma of inheritance. It is impossible to imagine America without the inheritance of slavery. As historian Ed Baptist has written, enslavement, quote, shaped every crucial aspect of the economy and politics of America, so that by 1836, more than 600 million, or almost half of the economic activity in the United States, derived directly or indirectly from the cotton produced by the million-odd slaves. By the time the enslaved were emancipated, they comprised the largest single asset in America. $3 billion in 1860 dollars, more than all the other assets in the country combined. The method of cultivating this asset was neither gentle cajoling nor persuasion, but torture, rape, and child trafficking. Enslavement reigned for 250 years on these shores. When it ended, this country could have extended its hallowed principles, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness to all regardless of color. But America had other principles in mind. And so for a century after the Civil War, black people were subjected to a relentless campaign of terror, a campaign that extended well into the lifetime of Majority Leader McConnell. It is tempting to divorce this modern campaign of terror, of plunder, from enslavement. But the logic of enslavement, of white supremacy, respects no such borders. And the god of bondage was lustful and begat many heirs, coup d'etats and convict leasing, vagrancy laws and debt peonage, redlining and racist GI bills, poll taxes and state-sponsored terrorism. We grant that Mr. McConnell was not alive for Appomattox, but he was alive for the electrocution of George Stinney. He was alive for the blinding of Isaac Woodward. He was alive to witness kleptocracy in his native Alabama and a regime premised on electoral theft. Majority Leader McConnell cited civil rights legislation yesterday, as well he should, because he was alive to witness the harassment, jailing, and betrayal of those responsible for that legislation by a government sworn to protect them. He was alive for the redlining of Chicago and the looting of black homeowners of some $4 billion. Victims of that plunder are very much alive today. I am sure they'd love a word with the majority leader. What they know, what this committee must know, is that while emancipation deadbolted the door against the bandits of America, Jim Crow wedged the windows wide open. And that is the thing about Senator McConnell's something. It was 150 years ago, and it was right now. The typical black family in this country has one-tenth the wealth of the typical white family. Black women die in childbirth at four times the rate of white women. And there is, of course, the shame of this land of the free, boasting the largest prison population on the planet, of which the descendants of the enslaved make up the largest share. The matter of reparations is one of making amends and direct redress, but it is also a question of citizenship. In H.R. 40, this body has a chance to both make good on its 2009 apology for enslavement and reject fair-weather patriotism, to say that a nation is both its credits and its debits, that if Thomas Jefferson matters, so does Sally Hemings, that if D-Day matters, so does Black Wall Street, that if Valley Forge matters, so does Fort Pillow. Because the question really is not whether we will be tied to the somethings of our past, but whether we are courageous enough to be tied to the whole of them. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Coates.
preach. Mitch, dude, you just entered the history of the United States alongside people like Chief Justice Roger Taney, who authored the Dred Scott decision. You're in the same column with him. Really, really. Quit fooling around. Get in the tub. Make it nice and make it as warm as you want, and then open your veins and leave this planet. I'm very careful about suggesting anything like that because I know how I know how horrible that concept is. I know how many people struggle on a day-to-day business with the struggle with the day-to-day business of simply remaining alive. But seriously, Mitch, no kidding. Have Elaine run you a big, warm tub, climb in it. Straight razors are cheap on you can get some straight razors for cheap on eBay or Amazon. And remember, you go long ways down the arm, not across. Across means hospital, long ways means morgue. Don't wait around. You have been cast into perdition. Nobody in America likes you, Mitch. I doubt sincerely if anybody in America loves you. You are despised by 80% of the people you ostensibly represent in Kentucky. Just get on with it. You don't like the bath idea? Okay, a rope will do fine. I personally am opposed to gun violence, so I won't suggest that. But you need to move on, Mitch, because Mitch McConnell, you are part of our ancient evils. You are part of our vicious past. There's no room for Mitch McConnell in anything that resembles a hopeful future for America. You know, it's kind of weird when I think that disparate people could have been produced by the state of Alabama, but certainly Addison and I are not the only ones. But I like to think that I'm a little bit better example of what Alabama can do, or that somebody like Steve Trash is a better example of what Alabama can produce than, say, Chinless Mitch McConnell. Silent R. Lamar says, Bob, that's gimmick infringement, Silent R. You sound like me toward Jesse Lee Peterson. Jesse Lee's a clown. Jesse Lee has no effect on human lives, no effect on policy. But Chinless Mitch McConnell is active every day of his miserable, misanthropic, misbegotten life in making other people's lives worse. I mean, we're working here in D.C. right now on the AIC Act. We want to see the thing passed out of the House of Representatives. There's a fighting chance it can happen in this Congress, a history-making event the likes of which I've never known. A law that could, in the name of people suffering from death and disease, put an end to the torment of Appalachia, may make it all the way out of the House of Representatives. But Chinless Mitch McConnell, as he has done with virtually every piece of legislation that has come out of this busy, busy House of Representatives, will kill it. He'll kill it. And we recognize that. But it does not change the nature of the work. Leave us, Chinless Mitch. Depart. let us hear from you no more. What was it that Cromwell said to the Parliament? You know, at one point in time, he took over the English government. He was a wild-eyed religious maniac. But at one point in time, looking at a parliament, a government body that had done nothing but mischief, he said, addressing the Rump Parliament on 20th of April, 1653, that would be 4/20/1653, Oliver Cromwell said, "You have sat too long for any good you have been doing lately. Depart, I say, and let us have done with you. In the name of God, go." And that's really what America needs Chinless Mitch to do. I mean, imprecatory prayer, yeah, well, I mean, I really don't do prayer. But if you get right down to it, and of course he won't, Chinless Mitch would have to have a human conscience and human shame in order to propel him into that warm bath. He has neither. He'll probably live to be 100 years old, and they'll send him lighting and beeping onto the floor like Christopher fucking Pike, there's our obligatory Star Trek reference for the evening, blinking one for red for yes and green for no, or red for no and green for yes, whatever, or two for yes and one for no, what have you, until such time as we, the people of the United States, desperately working on that more perfect union, finally compel his departure. Now, we, the people, can do that in 2020 in terms of him being majority leader simply by providing the Democrats with the majority in the Senate. It is up to the people of Kentucky, however, the Commonwealth of Kentucky, to send him packing out of the Senate. "You have stayed too long for any good you have been doing lately. In the name of God, go." Yeah. I had a note from Lady B shortly before the program. And the subject line said, "I didn't plan on being upset today." Who among us does? We get out of the bed in the morning thinking, "Hey, I want this to be the best day it possibly can be under the circumstances in which I live it." And then it doesn't sometimes. Lady B writes, "It started with a phone call from a good friend saying that her 79 and 80-year-old parents were in a car accident. They were okay, but the car was destroyed. So she will make the 5-hour drive and spend a week out there, go shopping for a newer car, try to get things right. But shit ain't going to be right, or at least not normal. Shit has changed now. This is the beginning," and I know exactly what she means. She knows this, my friend does, and my heart aches for her. I've already been through it, and I have no words, although I will be strong for her. There is a beginning and ending for all of us. Time changes, and life marches on, but, and there's a break in the paragraphs, and Lady B says, "So then I'm reading the news and see the powerful video of Ta-Nehisi Coates testifying before the House Reparations Committee. Succinct, sobering, and powerful. He commanded that crowd. In the audience, the whites mostly kept their heads down or stared straight ahead. The blacks also stared, their heads straight up, except during the parts that were too hard to bear. Coates spoke words that should make every racist think twice about what the fuck they've pledged their entire lives believing. And by every racist, we include chinless Mitch McConnell in that. That racism has lived and still lives, whether it affected them or not. That real people's lives were affected and continue to be affected. That reparations is more than just about the fucking money. The money is the least of it. What needs to be resolved is the fact that no matter how successful a brother or sister is, some whites will never ever give him or her credit without having to attribute it to something else. That blacks have to fight to be recognized as accomplished human beings in our own right, and that the persistent failure to acknowledge and appreciate this diminishes us not only as a country, but as decent, God-fearing human beings. So if I may, Bob, let's pretend I'm addressing Mitch McConnell directly. What is the measure of a man, Mitch? What is it you seek to accomplish? Again, that silly talk of reparations, that silly argument, has come and gone throughout your lifetime. Hell, it probably won't happen during your lifetime anyway, but that shouldn't make you proud, Mitch. It should make you mad. Mad that silly issue persists despite your best efforts to repress it. I mean, it must be downright appalling for a man as smart and powerful as you to have never been able to resolve the issue of black inequality. For all your accomplishments and accolades, you couldn't solve the greatest issue that has continued to plague Americans since the day you were born, and since before. You can't figure out how to give human beings of color parity with their fellow white human beings. So you resorted to both subtle and not-so-subtle oppressive measures, hoping the problem would go away. But it won't, Mitch. Racism still dogs you, O favored child of God. You can't purge hate. Racism is hate, and the pattern persists. So instead of helping to get rid of the hatred, you'd rather let its victims suffer and possibly die, much like you're letting happen to immigrants and refugees at the southern border. You cannot remove the poison by yourself. You may not even want to or even think it's your job. But that's the irony. Despite all your strength and power, you are powerless to stop it. Because racism is hate, and hate is what gives you strength. The devil flows through you, and every day he removes you from God's teachings and God's grace. It makes you less Christ-like, and that, Mitch, terrifies you. So in essence, that makes you less of a man. You are no man. You are weak. You send your troops, conservative white males, to do battle. And they come back with pieces of bodies, but they can't kill them. You keep sending out younger troops, but more of the enemy rise to take its place, this time with slightly lighter skin and speaking different languages, and they keep coming. You may win the battle, Mitch, but you will lose the war. You cannot win this, and your kids will not either, because this war will keep being fought until it's won. Your children will pretend, as you have, that they didn't start this fight, but history will judge them differently because of you. They will be shamed because you have brought shame upon them and their name. You yourself have brought shame on your country for the shit you're doing with Trump. And your grave will be spat upon like we black folks do with your Robert E. Lee statues. So enjoy your next night out, your retirement, or whatever. We minorities serving you won't spit on your food, but we will make sure history will piss on your grave. His judgment cometh, and that right soon. Mitch. Keep the faith, Bob, says Lady B. You know, we've had a lot of correspondence over the years, but that is one of the most powerful pieces that I think that I have ever, ever shared. Thank you, Lady B. Well, Silent R. Lamar, you know, accidents happen. Silent R. Lamar said, are you suggesting somebody trip over the cord to support to the life support device for Mitch? Well, he's not on life support, so that would only be a figurative thought. I'm not suggesting any harm at all come to Mitch McConnell. Merely that he take his place in the long history of vicious, soulless, miserable racists like Roger Taney. Like every member of the Supreme Court majority that voted in favor of the Plessy decision, even though Justice Harlan, who himself had, prior to the Civil War, been a slave owner, told them in the dissent, you're wrong, history will judge you to have been wrong, and nothing you can say will make you right, when they voted to create the apartheid system in this country that was known as separate but equal. History is unflinching that way. Yes. Hey, thanks to Will in Chicago. We are taking these numbers down a little bit at a time. 8:35 and 2:35 to go to knock down the Have a Week on Me challenge. 2:35 to go on that. 8:35 to finish the week. And hopefully folks might like to jump in alongside Silent R. Lamar as he tries to get us a half a month or a month out in front of where we need to be so that we can go ahead and do the whole Netroots Nation thing, get that paid for, taken care of. Thank you, Silent R. Lamar. And being prayer meeting Wednesday, we've got some other okay, it's a 50-50 or even lower proposition. Tracy says, don't feel bad. It took me a long time to learn how to pronounce his name, too. Apparently, I've done no good service to Mr. Coates. Don't feel bad, says Tracy. It took me a minute to get it right, too. Love, Tracy. Well, doggone it, hang on.
Homeless people who are being hired to evict other people.
Let's find this out.
Why does the world look like the world looks? My mother was a huge influence because my mother used to make me write essays when I was a child. My dad was a huge influence because there were books all over my house. I was a really, really curious kid. I was not a particularly good student at Howard University. I was a much better journalist than I was a student. I wasn't a particularly great journalist, but I was a decent one. Once I realized that people would pay you to write, I mean, who needs school after that? I started in journalism when I was 20 years old. I began with an internship at the Washington City Paper, an alternative paper here in Washington, D.C. My first editor was the late, great, incredible David Carr, recovering drug addict, recovering alcoholic, but was a tremendous teacher and editor. Your best friend if you got it right, and your worst enemy if you got it wrong. I used to be, like, just so afraid of the job to conceptualize stories, to go out to get people to talk about these awkward stories. And then finally to get, you know, every little fact right was just extremely, extremely difficult for a 20-year-old kid. Probably the hardest one I had to do was about homeless people who were being hired to evict other people. And the only way I could confirm it was I just had to go to the homeless shelter. It was the most awkward, counterintuitive thing in the world. I'll never forget, the first guy I talked to, excuse me, do you evict people? And he said, no, I don't evict people, but that guy over there does. And then the story just, you know, opened up. And it was a great lesson about how so much of the fear of journalism is really in your own head. It has nothing to do with actually, like, the pain of actually doing it. It's like pain in life is like that. So much of the pain is what's in your head. What I would say that journalism has taught me is I'm a lot tougher than I thought I was. The kind of journalism I do, it goes through processes. And you start usually with something really, really bad, and you have to, over a period of time, work it, you know, re-report it, rewrite it until it gets to something that's readable. You see, the thing is that there are no right answers. There are satisfactory answers, but there are no right answers. And even the satisfactory answers, at the end of the day, ultimately just lead you to more questions. Writing is hard, but it is joyous. Besides my family, it's the best part of my day.
Well, confound it. I thought I was going to go through that and get a pronouncer. But I didn't. Someday I will know. Ta-Nehisi. Ta-Nehisi. Okay. I will try to remember that. Ta-Nehisi. Well, Mr. Coates did a masterful job of firmly planting Addison, not really named Mitch McConnell, in the same toxic, weed-strewn, poison ivy-covered garden wherein reside the memories of John C. Calhoun, of Alexander Stevens, of Nathan Bedford Forrest, of George Wallace, of Lester Maddox, of Roger Taney, and yes, have a seat, Addison McConnell. Don't go anywhere, Addison. Your legacy is already made. Well, Lady B, your writing is deeply appreciated by our buddy Irwin out in Montana. Lady B's writing is great. Has she been published? Just to say that the writing was very good. I'm in a writing group, and she could join any time. Thank you for the praise. I'm sure Lady B appreciates it, Irwin. Thank you. Oh, by the way, every program here should begin with thanks. I was a little bit short earlier. There were some technical issues. But thanks to Mike in Cascadia, to Sharon, to Joseph, and David, thanks to all of you for being subscribers for this 19th day of the month. It is deeply appreciated. Deeply indeed. A note coming in from Dave from the Blind. Bob, there's a reason that the hearing for reparations occurred today. It's Juneteenth, I know. A date that commemorates former slaves being told they're free in Texas. All the best to my family, community, congregation, but with all the guns and the violence and the hatred, we have a long way to go. I lost my nephew 2 weeks ago, Dave says. He used a pistol to kill himself. I blame the easy access to guns more than his alcoholism, and I'll be damned if any of it in our douchebag society will tell me otherwise. My nephew, Derek, was a hardworking father of three young black man in his 40s. That doesn't matter to Mitch McConnell and his ilk. They took away the closest thing to a son, and they're burying them this Friday. With all the love I can bear to the family, community, congregation, I invite you to join me on this walk. Your buddy Dave, writing from the blind in Talibandiana. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yeah, don't worry. Addison McConnell considers any notion of trying to eliminate or at least reduce the slaughter occasioned by firearms in this country. He considers that every bit as silly as trying to do justice to right the injustices of 400 years. Yeah. Thanks to James in Illinois. We are taking this down a little bit at a time. Thank you, James. That takes us down to 2.25 to finish the Have a Week on Me challenge, and 8.25 to come even with the week itself and finish fundraising by Friday. Thank you, James. Thank you very much indeed. Yeah, I'm sorry about the audio earlier. I was just trying to get to the pronouncer for Ta-Nehisi Coates. Sorry about the... Yeah, it must have been frustrating. I apologize. But there are other things to work on this prayer meeting Wednesday. Some of you may, I can't imagine why, but may have watched the Nitwit Nero's campaign kickoff rally. And I got to give credit where credit is due. I got up this morning and I watched my filthy morning habit. And when somebody comes up with a good comparison, I do. I give credit where credit is due. And that credit is due to, yes, he's a member of the multimillionaire for-profit media, but doggone it, he nailed it on this one. Joe Scarborough, who compared Donald Trump, I mean, I was laughing out loud this morning. He compared Donald Trump's performance last night to, and I quote, 1977 Elvis. Overweight, huffing and puffing, shambling around the stage, sweating, and everybody knew what was coming next. It was perfect. And God only knows what it's like, you know, when, well, we all know how. Yeah, twooping. Let's just cut it short and you, twooping. There was nothing there. Apparently no one has told Julius Geezer that he isn't running against Hillary Clinton in 2020. Because that was the main thrust of his, well, I don't want to dirty the word oration by suggesting that's what he gave last night. His rant? No. His babble. But before he came to the stage, since it's prayer meeting Wednesday, before he came to the stage, Paula White, she's one of the those prosperity gospel hucksters. Paula White approached the podium and began to harangue the faithful there in Orlando. And it really is one of those things that, in a polar opposite sense from the reason I ran the audio of Ta-Nehisi Coates, learning. Polar opposite reason for why I did that. This. Because, well, you can't make up this kind of crazy.
The mailbox.
Lots of empty seats at that point. Bleached blonde, nipped,
good
tucked.
Evening. Are you ready for a great night of victory? I'm going to ask you to do something. As our president often says, and I've had the wonderful privilege of having an eight.
By the way, often runs through me like a dose of salts. That I know it can go either way, but I was always taught that it's a silent T. Often, and so she's going to ask them to do something. I'm guessing it won't be pull their heads out of their asses, because otherwise they wouldn't be maggots.
10-year relationship with him and his family. He says we worship God, not government. So we're going to start out. I'm going to ask you to grab that person's hand next to you, if you don't mind standing up all over this beautiful arena, and just grab that sweaty hand that you've been holding. I believe in the power of unity. And as we begin to make declarations...
Well, at least she asked him to grab somebody's hand and not the thing that Donald Trump so proudly announces that he grabs. You take your victories where you can find them.
And come to the Father in prayer. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And first and foremost, I give you thanks for our great United States. I give you thanks for our president and for your blessings and your goodness. Your word declares in Psalm chapter 34, verse 1.
You ever hear one of these televangelists tell God what exists in God's own book? Do they think that God's forgotten? You know, there's a lot. I mean, there's Genesis, there's Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I mean, Joshua, Judges. All those freaking prophets, the Psalms and the Proverbs and Isaiah and Hosea. And man, God damn it, there's a UFO in Ezekiel. And shit, we haven't even gotten to the... Right, so, yeah, God forgets things. And he has to be reminded of what that little shepherd boy wrote in Psalms, right? Because, oh, I don't know, I prefer the God of Monty Python and the Holy Grail. What are you doing? I'm averting my eyes. Well, don't. It's like those miserable Psalms. They're so depressing.
Thanks for our president and for your blessings and your goodness. Your word declares in Psalm chapter 34, verse 1, that I will bless the Lord at all times.
You know, funny, it's not he's saying I will bless myself. That's somebody else saying that about God. So maybe God just wasn't paying attention that day and forgot that, okay.
And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. So we thank you and we bless you, God, for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy.
We bless you, God. Gesundheit, God.
Mercy. I pray for the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon our president. And let your favor cause his horn, his power, to be exalted, according to Psalm chapter 89, verse 17.
Huh?
Lord, your word says in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Father, you have raised President Trump up for such a time as this.
Then he fucked up something fierce. It must not be much of a time if the best that the almighty creator of the universe can raise up is Donald Trump. You know, a mentally disabled guy. No slur intended on disability groups, but I mean, really, do you want Rain Man running the country? lots of queens. Lots and lots of queens.
You are a God that reveals secrets. So reveal the secret and the deep things to President Trump, according to...
Yeah, well, instead of revealing secrets to President Trump, how about you reveal to the rest of the world and the country the secret of, say, the PP tape? Sure. I mean, you're a God who's into justice. Come on, quit fooling around. Let us see the PP... Not that it would change any minds among the maggots. They'd probably just get all turned on and creepy, but... Yeah, just cut loose with the PP tape, your Yahweh-ness.
Daniel chapter 2, verse 22. Make known unto him the mystery of your will. I declare that skillful and godly wisdom...
You ever notice that all these televangelists never quote that whole Jesus business about don't be like the Pharisees who go about praying loudly in the streets, for they have their reward. If you've got something to say to the Father, say it in a closet and... get on about your business. They never do that. Instead, they stand there and they hosanna in the pulpit and harangue. Skip a bit, brother.
I've entered into the heart of our president, and knowledge is pleasant to him. Father, we ask you to compass him with men and women and make their heart and ears attentive to godly counsel, to do that which is right in your sight. Now, I need you to really go with me here. Let every...
Wait. She talks to God that way? Now quit it. Now I need you to really go with me here, God. She doesn't really believe in him, because having just said something like that, she would immediately have stepped to one side to evade the goddamn lightning bolt.
Evil veil of deception of the enemy be removed from people's eyes in the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. You said in your word, so I'm going to deal with some principalities now, okay? Because you said in your word in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness.
Sounds like the entire Republican Party to me, but who am I?
In high places. So right now, let every demonic network that has aligned itself against the purpose, against the calling of President Trump, let it be broken. Let it be torn down in the name of Jesus. Let the counsel of the wicked be spoiled right now. According to Job chapter 12, verse 17.
I guess God needs the citations too. I mean, it's a relatively big book. I mean, it's not as thick as the Quran, but still. It's no Rig Veda, it's no Bhagavad Gita, but yeah, whatever.
I declare that President Trump will overcome every strategy from hell and every strategy of the enemy, every strategy, and he will fulfill his calling and his destiny.
By the way, for those of you who are keeping score at home, I guess Paula White thinks that the rest of us who don't bow down and worship this sick freak are from hell. We're the enemy. What, demonic?
Destroy and divide their tongues, O Lord, according to Psalm chapter 55, verse 9. Give President Trump strength to bring forth his destiny, according to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 9. Let the secret counsel of wickedness be...
You know, even the maggot lady sitting in the standing in the front row back there with her blue Trump T-shirt on, she's not even praying. She's giving up on holding hands with anybody. She's just kind of looking around, wondering, you know, when does this end?
To foolishness right now in Jesus' name. And I declare that no weapon formed against him, his family, his calling, his purpose, this council will be able to be formed. Now I declare that you will surround him and protect him from all destruction. Let the angel of the Lord encamp around about him, around his family, according to Psalm chapter 34, verse 7.
I got a feeling that some of the maggots in the back just started drinking. Do you realize this is coming up on being a 5-minute harangue of the Almighty? Now, I've been in some churches where they can do some praying, but I've never heard a prayer that sounded more like giving advice to the Almighty, telling the Eternal how to go about doing his business. But Paula White's just the one to do that.
Establish him in righteousness and let oppression be far from him, according to Isaiah 54:14. I deploy the hand of God to work for him in the name of Jesus. I secure his calling.
Yeah, hold on. Isn't the Eternal the one who should do all the hand deploying? I don't think Paula White gets to deploy the hand of God, because then, if you think about it, it's not the hand of God anymore, because it's not all-powerful, because she's deploying it. That means it lacks agency. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Lee in New York. Bless you, says Lee. A joke from Red Skelton. Last night I dreamed that I was with God, and God sneezed, and I didn't know what to say. Bless... I mean, okay, I'll bless you. Don't sneeze anymore. Right. Oh, prayer meeting Wednesday. That was Paula White. Cindy Jacobs, I guess, didn't get to show up. Cindy Jacobs considers herself a prophet. Well, truthfully, a prophet. But for the rubes, a prophet. And she's got a real, real scratchy case of the paranoids. It got her downright fidgety. Right, Lee in New York points out, Paula White, sounds like a to-do list for God. You know, which is another one of those things you might not want to be... forgot to smite Paula White. Unscrew bolt on left engine of her fucking jet. Okay. I wouldn't do that. And let's save Cindy Jacobs for a minute, because the nature of this rig is that that audio comes in on the same, the Skype comes in on the same channel I play the audio on. But by Jove, it's Todd. Hey, Todd.
Hold on. There's going to be probably feedback. I don't know if you hear feedback.
No, I'm good.
Well, that's interesting. Okay, let me shut this thing down. Wow, your signal is very clear.
Well, thank you. I'm glad to know that the road rig works.
No, I mean, it's like clear. And it's not Frontier, is it? I don't know.
It's not Frontier. It's very expensive Verizon wireless.
Stop there. That is fucked up.
What?
That is so fucked up. I'm telling you, this shit is so fucking clear. Like, I had to comment on it. And I'm waiting for feedback because I did the unthinkable. I didn't know you were going to pick up, and I had to walk to the back of the house to cut off the feed, you know, so you wouldn't get any feed. I mean, I didn't mean to yell, but I'm like, damn, it is crystal fucking.
Well, some of it may not be the connection. Some of it may be the equipment. This thing actually sounds better than the rig I've got at home. And maybe after we get back from Netroots Nation, I'll finally get it installed, and it'll just stay there for a while.
And that's another thing I'm going to talk to you about. I was on the website today. If you really are going to Netroots Nation, man. Oh, man. Are you going to see Yuri? Is Yuri going to be there?
I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Well, anyway, a stomping ground. I'm going outside now. Wow, the convention center, man, they keep building it. You know, it's right up on Chinatown. Like, you're going to be surrounded by amazing food. I mean, seriously.
Beautiful.
If you want some good loose tea, you got to go to the May Market.
I've been told Chris in Germany's been doing some recon work, and she says there are several fantastic pho joints there. You know, soup. Vietnamese pho. Wow.
Listen, you're going to be in the heart. I don't know. Like, I went, it's filling up quickly. And I may be there, I may not. You know, I have places to stay. That's, you know, where my roots are. But my point is, Cheetah Hampton is the place to be because you get the free breakfast. It's right in the middle of Chinatown, but that's done. That's full. It's filled up. I mean, hopefully you got there. I don't know. But I don't want to know. Don't say it on the air. It doesn't matter. But listen, tell me what to do. But I'm just saying, the Hamptons, whoo, those are real suites. And you're downtown. Those are real. Hopefully you know somebody who's staying at the Hamptons because then you can eat there.
Oh, I think I'm going to be staying kind of cheap.
Okay. Well, that was the cheapest one. I mean, it was all filled up. It was like, wow. Because, I mean, let me say this, though. Aramark Supply, I only know this because, you know, that's where I'm from, and I've been there and done this. Aramark is headquarters in Philadelphia, right? And they supply the food for the Marriott, and they are excellent. Let me tell you what. They are excellent. When I first got my position at the university, I had to have a lunch with a professor because I was doing an ethnographic survey. And so I had to brush up on my anthropology. And so we met at the Aramark. And I'm not going to say his name, but I'll say his book is Ain't No Making It. And he's a famous sociologist. But, yeah, man, you're going to be in the middle. Are you really going? For real?
I mean, if we can raise the funding to do it, yeah.
Man, because I know you're a foodie. You just Chinatown. I mean, Philadelphia's Chinatown is very small, but it is really rich. Like I came down here with 10 pounds of loose tea, and I'll be honest with you, they don't like little black people too much. I mean, you got to get to know people. It's like anything else. You got to build a relationship. But once they got to know me, when I walked through the door at the May Market on Race Street, and I'm giving, you know, it doesn't matter. They don't know you from a can of paint, like on the radio. But boy, they were so nice. And they would say, oh, we got the new shipment in. Because the prices are in Chinese. Everything's in Chinese. So like, you might get the Chinese price, you might get the Anglo price. You know what I mean? But, And they had the tofu and 5 gallon buckets, like a joint, you know, the big buckets of 5 gallon joint, yeah. Compound buckets.
Yeah, the Jim Baker buckets.
Right. But I mean, you'll be, and then the terminal, Reading Terminal is like, it's better, it's like, but better than the basement at Union Station in D.C. You know how they have a little this and a little that, but this is like the real deal.
Yeah, I'm not as impressed with Union Station as I used to be, but a lot of the good stuff in the basement is gone.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and frankly, Johnny Rockets holds no fascination for me.
Oh hell no, that's
But there's still there's still a nice little place that does crepes.
And, oh really?
Yeah, that's pretty tasty.
It's the magic. Well, we don't say their name. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know. I mean that. I mean, you know. Honestly, though, when you're waiting on the train in the summertime and there's a delay, it's just like, thank God there's food there. I mean, there's nothing special. But see, the Reading Terminal Market has a history, because that is where the railroads used to bring all the produce from Lancaster County, from Pennsylvania, all that good rich soil out there. They bring it downtown. You know, it's a straight shot. And that's where the folks who get their food, you know, the distributors, and get their fresh fruits and vegetables and whatnot. But man, oh man, the smells! Oh, if you go, man, just don't eat for a couple of days, because you're going to gain some weight. You will. You're going to gain some weight.
Sounds like a challenge.
I'm telling you, I'm salivating thinking about this shit. You know, seriously, this is like, I mean, there are nice places there, and they're open late. I mean, you get to know these people, and they'll stay open. But you can pick out your fish. You can point, they grow fish in these tanks in some of these places. in Chinatown. And you could point to the fish or the prawn that you want, big-ass prawns and fish. You could point to the fish, and they'll scoop it out, and they have this wooden stump, and they'll stun it with this wooden mallet. Boom. You know, they leave the head on it. You have to ask them to cut the head off. But, you know, that's the way they do things. And, I mean, you talk about...
Yeah, that whole head-on thing's a little too... I mean, granted, with head on radio network, but that whole head on thing is a little too personal for my taste.
I didn't think about that. That's funny. But yeah, because they, you know, they eat the fish with the head on it. But
well, there's some good fish. There's some good meat up there by the cheeks of the fish.
Well, right.
I mean, exactly. I'm not kidding.
You clean the whole thing and you pick it out. Exactly. That's exactly right. And some people eat the eyes. You know, it's a cultural thing. People do things. But boy, oh boy.
I do have to pass along a question because Steve from Georgistan in the chat room wants to know, has Todd checked out Washington Journal lately? It's gone off the rails, man.
Steve, my brother, I wish I was talking to you right now. Listen, this morning, these mugs have lost their fucking... Listen, this is why this is all important. These people are sucked up. Like, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm a real Christian. These people, they really believe that God sent Donald Trump down here. These people are weird. What is wrong with these people? Yes, Steve.
I mean, if that's the case, then God's kind of a screw-up, right?
Well, no, it's the people. They have a warped idea. This is not what Christianity is about. That's the whole point. Because the things that they preach, it's not. No. They look at Reverend Barber, and they're like, who's that fat-ass black man? No, we don't like him. Why? Well, we don't like him. You know, something changed. And this, especially with this in the Deep South, man, it's you know, you can call yourself anything. I can call myself a fucking AMC gremlin. You know what the fuck? It doesn't mean anything.
Hold out for the matador.
Oh boy, how long did that last? Like 2 seasons?
The AMC matador.
Yeah, but wait, there's more. Ron Popeil said, I have a friend in Daytona, and his folks, they had a, and it lasted a while. They had a pacer. The pacer was kind of fucking weird, but it lasted a little while, but it was really wide.
Well, the pacer anticipated the future design element that Chrysler would go on to push called Cab Forward, which became the design standard for every other car in the world.
Wait a minute now. You just dropped a whole lot of information there in like 15 seconds. Hold on. The Dickens, you say? Are you serious?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I always thought it was, because it just seemed like, well, it's just, it might not, it's not like great to look at. It's kind of, you had to kind of get.
But that pacer is kind of, it was kind of broad, squat, low to the ground.
Kind of broad. This thing was as wide as the whole lane. It was great.
I mean, there's a lot of room to move around in there.
See, I mean, we're around the same age. You only get a couple, I don't know, 2 or 3 years on me. But yeah, that was like, I think they had that pacer for a minute. They had, I think they sold it. It was still running when they sold it. But you could put a whole, like you know, and my friend played little, like, in other words, this was like a playmate of mine when I go to Daytona. And, you know, to put all the sports equipment in the bag. It was a, you know, it was the first hatchback, maybe. Well, not the first, but.
No, anyway, but if you look at the evolution of the profile and stance, that pacer was kind of hippie. If you will, I don't mean hippie like dude. I mean it had hips on it, okay? And right. You see that, yeah. and you see that coming more into vogue, and along with the Cab Forward design, the Chrysler and the Dodge and the Eagle Vision, the Chrysler Concorde, I think. And then the next thing you know, everybody else is following along behind it.
You know, maybe it was ahead of its time, because that, you know what, I'm thinking now, you know, cars I've driven, and I mean, I swear by this car, somebody had, around the corner, someone has one, the Mazda GL3, I think it's called, GLC.
GLC, the great cool little car.
Man, that car is the shit. That car is the fucking shit. It doesn't look like much, but I'm telling you, when you drive that car on the highway, that look, you can't mess with that car. It's great.
Oh, and you know, Mazda now, if you look up Car and Driver, Road and Track, they'll tell you that, like, the Mazda CX-5 SUV, it's the best thing. It's the best thing you're going to find unless you're willing to drop another $30,000 to get an Audi or a BMW.
See, I believe that. And I remember, I don't know, some time ago we were talking about video games and how Real Racing, Real Racing 3 by Electronic Arts, in my opinion, I mean, they had bought the specs for these cars. Because I've driven a lot of those cars, and they handle exactly, I mean, not exactly, but very much like the car.
Yeah, they've modeled them very closely. Yeah, same thing with Need for Speed.
Yeah. Yep. Now, I think it's even better than Need for Speed, because Need for Speed is more like you want to crash into people, but...
God, yeah, do you remember... here's one for you. This goes all the way back to the Sega Genesis system. Do you remember Road Rash?
Hell yeah.
Get close and you got your chain and you whip the shit out of somebody with your chain on your motorcycle. Kick them, kick at that other bike, yeah.
See, that was fun. But yeah, and see, this is the, right, so with Real Racing 3, it's like, it's not for, like in other words, the alternative to that would be Asphalt 8 or 9 or 10, whatever you have out now, because the damage doesn't really matter. But see, with Real Racing, your damage does matter. Like when you... And, you know, just like a lot of these games, you can be in the cockpit, you can be behind the car, or you can be, like, throw on top of the bumper in two different ways. But when you hit someone, you actually see the damage, you feel it. I mean, it'll make you jump. It's like, oh! And you see the sparks, and the fender will hang off, and it will actually lower your speed. But the Porsches handle... You know, a Porsche actually handles a lot like an American muscle car with more... finesse, if that's the right
thing. I don't know about that. I mean, I've the rear engine changes the handling characteristics, the handling profile dramatically.
Well, the reason I say that, all right, of course the Porsche is more balanced. It's more refined. In other words, it's got the muscle, but boy, it can go through turns. That's why.
That was always the fun of the fun of the 911 was eating those corners for lunch, and learning to bear down when the rear end started to try to give away a little bit. I just got a note. I got a note from John in Oregon. Subject line: Car talk, politics, food, porn, sports, and cars. I love the variety. Former owner of a Javelin Eagle and, yes, a 76 Matador two-door coupe here. Keep up the great work, y'all.
Oh, my God.
John has serious AMC cred.
John is the God, man. You are the shit. He should have a column. Now, I remember the Matador.
And you know what? You know what, you know what he could call it? Riding with Romney's. Because remember, Bishop Willard's daddy ran AMC into the ground.
Interesting.
Yeah, he was George Romney, when he wasn't being like governor of Michigan, was running AMC. Bless their hearts, they tried so hard, but it was like putting together a jigsaw puzzle out of pieces from other different puzzles. A little Chrysler here, a little Ford there, a little Volkswagen, right. A little GM. I mean, we're lucky it didn't have giant bolts coming out the side of it like the bolts in Frankenstein's neck.
You know, there's a... we're getting into the car thing. I'm
sorry.
Only saying this from research. There was a guy named Arthur Demick. I think his name was Arthur, but I know his last name was Demick. D-E-M-I-N-G. All right. And his forte was to efficiency. And so the American car industry, you know, they said, get away. We don't want you. Get out. So he went over to Japan. And that's when, damn, these mosquitoes. My God. Jesus.
Uh-oh, oh, you got skeeters the size of eagles out in South Carolina this evening?
I've already seen blood. I can't, you know, I can't even enjoy my
I've
car.
Already seen blood. What a great line coming from, I mean, you're not really a South Carolinian, but you are for all intents and purposes. I've already seen blood, said the South Carolinian.
You don't understand. This place is carved. The wilderness is here. Like, we're just, like, renting. The wilderness is here. The deer, listen, there's a family of deer up the street. These motherfuckers are so settled in, they have a mailbox. I'm not kidding.
Yeah, the buck walks around with a straight stem pipe in his teeth. Well, Mildred.
Yeah, he was reading the paper the other day on the front porch. I was like, oh, hello, dear.
Yeah, had those back legs crossed, holding the newspaper with the front legs. Yeah, and the pipe.
Like, you know, it's a shame. It's a damn shame. Yeah, I'm not kidding about this. Man, I could not...
Little slippers on his cloven hooves.
Those are hard to get. Those little silk... I'm like, man, what do you do? How do you afford those slippers? Those are custom made. And he just looked at me with those big doe eyes. I'm like, all right. Mm-hmm. I'm not kidding, though. They live right up the street. The animals and the insects, man, I see a different insect every day. This is like an entomologist's dream around here. This place is, let me close the door. Fuck that. That's it. I tried to be outside. Now I'm standing here with AC. All right, so. Yeah, man, but Real Racing 3 is no joke. Now, and I've never spent a dime on it, but I've been playing it for a couple of years, so now I'm. Got a couple of Formula One cars, and that, oh boy, man, they had this E-circuit, and they had the real tracks. Like, I never thought I'd be in like video games like this, but this shit.
No, man, I got to interrupt you though, because you've got some serious correspondence coming from Arnold up in PA.
Uh-oh.
Arnold says ask Todd because he's got Philly cred. Ask Todd where to get a real cheesesteak. All commercial places that are supposed to be good blow. Squirt cheese does not count.
No, it doesn't. You got to go to a place right on the edge of downtown. Well, if you're downtown, Reading Terminal, go to Oliverti's. They have a really good cheesesteak. But most of these places, like the tourist traps, no, stay away. It's the neighborhood places. But you don't
yeah, cheese whiz is an abomination, right?
Well, some people like it. You know, people have the taste. I don't do it. Most folks either do American, provolone. Most people don't do Swiss. I mean, they can.
Yeah,
Swiss
no, I don't want Swiss on. I don't want Swiss on a Philly.
No, provolone is just right. You know, and Gino's and you know, down there in South Philly, they're kind of. Like, you know, it's kind of like a tourist trap type thing, you know, like the neighborhood places, man. It's all about the roll, though. It's the armor.
Yeah, see, that was the thing. When I was, and this is a million years ago now, when I was a student at West Virginia University, and no student at West Virginia University will ever have this experience now because they're gone. They're just gone. There was a place called the Spruce Street Sub Shop. And... they did, I swear they must have had somebody must have come there from Philly or something, because they got this awesome bread that had this crusty, flaky outside, soft and chewy on the inside loaf. And they did a Philly up, and they would either, they'd cover it with white American or like white cheddar, and it would right. melt and get all gooey, and the onions were grilled, and the peppers were grilled, and the shrooms were grilled, and they'd set the and they'd set the steak bun on top of it and let it steam
with the
steam with the with the heat coming off of the steak,
and
then take that metal spatula and just feed it in there, and then just they dress it, the mustard, the mayo, whatever, and then you get the lettuce, tomato, and away you go.
Man.
I mean, they were getting it right, and that place does not any longer exist. By the way, from the world of cars, I also have a photograph from Arnold. Again, he's up in PA.
Uh-huh.
Of him, and I presume it's his beloved. I presume that's Cheryl. 69 Rambler American, 20,195 all original miles.
Holy cow.
It's beautiful.
Wait, is that the one with the V-back, like a Riviera has like a weird...
No, it's really, it's seriously squared off.
Oh, it's squared off. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm sold on my new mechanic, but this is, I don't want to go off on that tangent, but he has, I don't know if you remember the Buick Riviera from like early 70s, it had like this kind of con.
Oh, no, no, I remember that with the, and the pointed nose of the Pontiac Grand Prix.
Yep.
See, I remember that real well because, we had a dent in our 1970 in the trunk right by the keyhole of our 1971 Chrysler Newport because a woman in a brand new Pontiac Grand Prix had followed Dad too closely through South Pittsburgh, Tennessee. And Dad kept looking at Margaret and looking at Mother Margaret and looking in the mirror, and he'd say, "Margaret, that woman's going to hit us. Margaret, that woman's going to hit us." "Well, do something, Kenneth." "I can't. It's a speed limit." And so eventually we stopped and bam, right in the back. And it left this a little teeny tiny dinger right, because it's Detroit iron, little teeny tiny dinger right there by the keyhole to the trunk. And meanwhile, the front end of her General Motors Pontiac Grand Prix just sort of dissolved into this mass of foaming fiberglass. And when Dad got out of the car, she looked at him and said, "Mister, look what the hell you've done to my car."
What? Oh, that's silly. Whenever you
at which at which point, because I got out with Dad, you know, young man in learning, and at which point I hear Mother, who has the window rolled down, "Mister, look what you've done to my car." All I heard it, "Kenneth." And disaster was forestalled.
Uh-oh. Well, that's good.
Yeah.
That
pointy nose shit, that was a big design element for GM for a while.
Right, because it was pointy on the front and kind of that funny windshield on the back. The Riviera always was a little avant-garde, I guess.
Yeah, my uncle drove a Riviera. I remember that.
I was like a gangster mobile, man. But wait a minute. Am I dreaming or do I remember? I read that a Rambler was like one of the best cars ever made. Like, period.
Oh, they were fantastic cars.
Okay, that's what I thought. Yeah, I used to be into the car magazines at one point until I got all turned off with oil and all that. But I don't even know how I would get on this, but. Wow, yeah. But I have a new mechanic, man. Let me. This dude has a. First of all, there's a million cars out there. You would think he has a used car lot, and I'm like, "Yeah, any cars is here?" Like, "Nope." I'm like, "But you have all these cars out here." I'm like, "Yep." I'm like, "All right, I'm not gonna push it. Okay, whatever. Just, you know, fix my car." But this dude, he fixed shit I didn't ask him to fix, and didn't even charge me for it. Like, but he has a 68 Camaro in there sometimes. It's pristine. I don't know if he races it or not, but it's just like, it looks like it came off the showroom floor and then he tricked it out. Like, you can tell he likes cars.
he loves cars. So I was like, you know, I'm going to keep bringing the car back here. And he's a third of what the dealership costs to get the car serviced. So that's a no-brainer. But I would recommend Real Racing 3. And don't spend any money. It's going to take time. But it's up to your skill. But, like, you have to know how to do a curve. You know, literally, if you know how to drive or you don't. That's what it comes down to. And then the McLaren, I like that car a lot. I mean, you know, of course, please, everybody likes it. You know, and Bugattis, of course, if you can get, you know, but they have these different cars. But like I was telling you about this before. Some of these cars, you know, are everyday. You know, when you start out, they're just the everyday car, and you keep moving up. Because, you know, when I sit in the doctor's office, man, I don't want to read all the time. You want to do something tactile, and you know, it's just gotta take advantage when you can. But when if you get over there, if you get to downtown Philly, that food, man, folks, I mean, all you smell is like the whole downtown area smells like.
Oh, I said, hopefully we can raise all that money and get there, because I just had a note from Ron in Raleigh.
Mm-hmm. Oh, Ron, it doesn't call in.
Yeah, right. Yeah, Ron, who never calls. Right.
I'm sorry, Ron. I'm just messing with
you. Ron, yeah, Ron's a busy man. This comes from the Philadelphia Inquirer.
Mm-hmm.
The headline says, "Whiz on a cheesesteak, hit or myth?"
Hmm.
And you've read it, heard it, tasted it, savored it, seen it in photo op action. Want a classic or authentic Philly cheesesteak? Got to go with Cheese Whiz. Maybe it's time to melt that myth. And makes reference to, of course, two joints in South Philly, Pat's and Gino's.
Right. Right. Yeah, those are the competing, those are like the big, you know, right, that's they have the outdoor seating and their competitors are right across the street from each other. But I personally, I don't know anyone who uses the Cheese Whiz. Maybe tourists do, but it's either like the white American, yellow American, or provolone, you know?
Yeah.
The provolone just seemed, I mean, for me, that's what I like.
Jack Mullen from Leo's Steak Shop in Folcroft says, "We won't carry it." Vonda Bucci says...
Folcroft, Delaware County? F-O-L-C-R-O-F-T?
Yeah,
Folcroft.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's Delaware County. Yep, that's like...
Yeah, we just won't have it. Oh, but I got to tell you, we made a late night run to Trader Joe's last night. You know I'm going to Trader Joe's.
I forgot you're in D.C. Now, see, I didn't get on... Oh, man.
Yeah, you know I'm going to Trader Joe's while I'm in civilization. Well,
man, I better get a case of Dugu.
No, I'm set, man. I'm set. Sailor Chick set me up back at the Malloy Fest. But I picked up, I got like four hunks of that aged Havarti.
Yeah.
And I got a loaf of their San Francisco-style sourdough.
Their sourdough.
Get out of town.
How do they do that for three? Here, well, I'm not going to say the price.
Every morning I've been here, I brought, you know, because breakfast can be kind of sketchy at your average quality inn, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So I brought my, I'm particular, I like that Dan and Oikos yogurt.
Mm-hmm.
And I like the banana cream. But I went out on a limb and I tried the lemon meringue. And it was equally good.
Mm-hmm.
I hate the orange. It's bitter. It's nasty. Mm-hmm. Tastes like cough medicine. But last night I saw that sourdough. I got a loaf of that sourdough, Todd, and I got some French whipped butter in a tub.
Shit.
I left the whipped butter out overnight. This'll be nice and soft.
Mm.
And this morning I got up and I tied in, I pulled the little tie off that San Francisco style sourdough from Trader Joe's. I put one slice in the microwave.
And it's glazed. And it's glazed. It's got that little glaze.
Oh, it's sugar. Shiny. It's shiny on top. But it's all full of these great big monuments. I mean, they're like mammoth cave sized holes in the in yeah.
Yep.
And I put a slice in the microwave for 10 minutes or 10 seconds. 10 seconds.
10 seconds.
Pulled out. It was not. Well, it was just warm. It was like fresh out of the oven. And I put that bread across it. I have never been more satisfied by the idea of breakfast than I was by that simple slice of bread and a little bit of butter. It was heavenly. No jam, no jelly, no meat, no cheese.
Just the butter.
Just warm bread and butter. And it was what it was—the bread and the butter. It was the the French butter and the good sourdough bread. Oh, I've been snacking on that sourdough bread since I got back.
I feel sorry for Middle America who maybe don't appreciate, like, they like Wonder Bread, the kind of shit where you can't even make a sandwich without tearing the bread up. I don't know. It's interesting that intersection between folks who like bread like that and the way they vote.
Oh, this is so good. So, so good. And so the other thing is back at home, and I brought this, I bring things because my buddy, my
Even
colleague,
Bo. The heel is delicious. The heel is good, too, Bob.
The heel got 13 seconds. Yes, Jesus, yes. And I bring things from home because I know my buddy, my colleague, Bo, likes to. So there's this, there's a Ben.
Is he in the sandwich club?
But there's a Ben Franklin store in Fayetteville, and they stock all of this Amish stuff out of the Mennonite country of Ohio.
Oh, yeah. I've been to Ben Franklin. They have a little logo. It's a key. It's like an old-time key.
Oh, yeah. And, so, because with the kite and the lightning and,
Right.
So I brought a jar of what they refer to as hot and spicy pickled bologna.
Mmm.
Now, it's not like bologna, like great goddamn big bologna, like my bologna has a first name. It's O-S-C-A-R. No. I'd say these are about the size of, they're about the size around. Realistically, they're like kielbasas. No. Better yet. Realistically, they're like knackwurst.
Mm-hmm.
And they're cut in these little inch-long chunks.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just sunk in this vinegar pickling brine with a couple of dried hot peppers thrown in for good measure.
Damn.
Now, I heated me up a piece of that sourdough and just cut little hunks, little slices of that pickled bologna and put it on. Oh! Didn't even have any mustard. It was all right.
Man, see, that's the kind of stuff that people need. Like people need that. That's the kind of thing that one might want for a cross country trip. Two or three good loaves of bread. What you're talking about? Some good cheddar cheese, because cheese. It's not going to go bad. You're going to eat it. It's not going to go bad. It's just going to get soft. Because see, when you talked about that French butter, I know what you're talking about. It's all soft. And then you put that cheese on top and just fold it over.
Oh yeah, I left a piece of the aged Havarti out too.
Oh, see, you're just getting crazy, man.
I'm out there, Todd. I'm out there.
Wow. Ugh.
And see, I'm going to give myself away. I generally don't snack during the program.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I got me a piece of that pickled bologna out.
Just dip it, just smear it on there.
Mmm. Man, the brine goes all the way through.
This is the thing, though. We're not exaggerating about this loaf of bread that the unnamed store carries. When you look at the yeast holes, I don't know what they're called, but I call them yeast holes, the air pockets.
All I can say is that's some vigorous yeast.
That's some vigorous. Look, that yeast is working. Look,
I have some right. Listen, when I go
wait
over
for
there,
it. Wait, 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 wait. I don't have my cowbell here. But wait for it. That wait, wait. That
oh, wait,
ye that
wait, wait
no
wait,
wait wait.
I have a
no no no. I got a line. Oh I got a line. You gotta let me. That since we're talking about bread, that what? Yeast don't loaf.
Say it again, please.
That yeast don't loaf. Worth waiting for, wasn't it?
Yeah. And if you know that bread, you know what to talk. And see, that's the thing. The flavor is like any sandwich. Like any sandwich. When it's warmed up, the flavors come out of that bread. That's one of the best products that they carry. Like literally, they continuously.
It is absolutely exquisite. You know, when I'm at home, I get Gold Miner brand sourdough at either Kroger or Walmart.
Mm-hmm.
That stuff can't touch this.
Mm-hmm. It can't. But, you know, we have to remember. Now, folks, people who aren't into food may not understand this, but you see, sourdough is special. Number one, if you're, I'm still experimenting.
What happened, man? Why do I not hear you? Okay, this is weird. Where'd Todd go? Todd. Come back, Shane. Come back. We're all connected and everything. Aw, rats. Ah, there's Todd.
Are you busy?
No, I'm not. No, I'm not. One minute you were there, the one next minute you weren't, and Brother Deacon Asa told me we buffered up. Jesus.
Yeah, you know, I'm having trouble with the tower here. Do you understand when I'm at home, I never get more than 2 bars?
Really?
That's unacceptable. Yeah. And, you know, when I moved here, I was the only one in this area who had an iPhone. Right? The only one. And I only knew that because I kept calling AT&T. I was like, wow, I keep dropping calls. I'm like, we're building a new tower. I'm like, okay. And, you know, this was like 10 years ago. My God, time flies. Yeah, 10 years ago.
I had to get the bag over here by me so I could give a proper description.
Yeah.
Trader Joe's San Francisco style sourdough bread, 24 ounces, parev. It says it's kosher. Distributed and sold exclusively by Trader Joe's Monrovia, California. No idea where this stuff's baked, but
they don't tell you.
But it's probably just as well because you'd probably have people lined up every morning. But I'm going back before we leave. I'm taking two loaves. I don't get Trader Joe's, so I'm taking two loaves home.
Two, that's all?
Well, I mean, I can't. I can only eat so much.
Well.
But I want to go home. I want a grilled cheese made on this real bad.
Oh, my God. That's what I'm talking. You know, I'll be honest with you. Like, my mother, some years ago, she taught me how to make soup from scratch. Like, really good soup from scratch. And when you learn how to make really good soup from scratch, it's like, wow. You can't go wrong. It's just wholesome. It's a wonderful start to a meal because I believe in courses like, you know, salad, soup, entree. I don't necessarily do dessert because I'm spelt. But so the bread is a big deal about, you know, the meal. You have to have that good bread. You know, nasty, cheap bread is just what it is. It's a nasty, cheap bread. But that sour instincts of San Francisco style. See, that starter, it's active. You keep take a little piece, you know, and you put that last little piece into the new starter, and it's like generational. Like there's some
in San Francisco.
They have the same starter from the 1800s.
Right.
You know?
You're not kidding.
But everybody's not into food. They don't understand. I'm not making this shit up. It's just the way it is. But that's why it tastes the way it tastes. So they're not, look, they, we don't, Trader Joe's, man. They, I mean, I said the name. They're, that's one of the best. It, look, there's always like a little, like bees, you know, people like bees around the bread bin and around the wallow cheese. Oh. Have you had that unexpectedly cheddar?
No, not yet.
Well, they have that one. Then they have this caramelized onion cheese. This, we ain't had anybody. It's a wall of cheese, man. It's just unbelievable. I really wish they would rent out the top floor and have like studio apartments and wine and cheese night. Because when you go to Trader Joe's, it's like a breath of fresh air. When you go in there, it's just a whole different vibe.
Yeah, it really, really is. And by the way, going back to car talk for a minute, had a note from my buddy Scary Jerry down in South Florida. One of my formative moments as an early driver was challenging a 79-82 911 Turbo in a 1972 two-door Cutlass Supreme. I still haven't caught the taillights, LOL. I own a 1995 color-changing purple Probe GT Mazda V6. Just bought a 1993 Mercury Capri four-seater Miata. Of course, I owned a 1978 Alfa Romeo Spider. You guys, we got to either crowdfund a hit on Mitch McConnell or a time machine. By the way, I gave myself a promotion to be your unpaid promotion department. I'm going to the Hot 20 Democratic debates in Miami with a poster board with your horn domain. 2020 starts now. Enjoy civilization. By the way, try an impossible Whopper. Amazing. I've read about that thing, and you know what? I will. I probably will try one of those.
Man, Jerry is the shit.
Oh, Jerry, no, Scary man. Scary Jerry is not to be fooled with.
I remember talking with him because I remember he was talking about Elizabeth, New Jersey, man. I've been there, like, the job. I mean, when I was doing data collection, I would go there a lot. That's, you know, New York City suburb. You got Newark, Elizabeth, a lot of little towns right there on Patco. Yeah, that, Oh, yo, he's not kidding. He is not kidding about you know, back to the cars. Like, I don't know if you remember this, but that is actually, and that's another one of these cars on this game, you know. Mazda, man, that Mazda RX-7, for the money, that is a nice handling little car, man.
Oh, with the rotary engine? Sure.
Shoot.
Yeah.
They don't
manufacture it anymore because that rotary engine can't pass the emission standards. But apart from that,
they just cheat like Volkswagen did.
Well, there is that. The food porn's running hot and fast. Randy in PA says, "Too bad you don't have a toaster nearby to toast the sliced sourdough bread. Then the butter melts, and I'm making do with the microwave. It's okay." But I do like
do
a little bit.
Do you remember when we were growing up, the toaster oven? That was the shit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because you could toast it on one side. Although the trick is now, you know, they got that bagel button on the toaster. If you turn the bagel button on, only one side lights. Ooh.
Mm.
I know everybody else knew that but me, but I was so proud when I figured it out. I'm simple.
Black & Decker has a nice toaster oven. It's a new age one. And like, it toasts, it broils, it bakes. And it's got, like, the element looks like one of those old-timey from the 80s, a quartz heater. Remember it's quartz heater?
Oh, yeah. I know. Yep.
Right. And Big Latte has them for like $20, and it's worth every penny. Oh, my God.
I'm going to wrap up here because I'm Bo's waiting for me to go out and get dinner. I had a note coming in from Monique via Twitter, and this is just a broad philosophical topic that we can deal with rather quickly. Can we all just agree Chuck Todd sucks in all things MSNBC, NBC? Why, yes, I think we can.
Yeah. Why does he not push back? Why doesn't he ask the next question?
Because he's a member of the multimillionaire for-profit media, and as such, access is his God. You dig?
Thank you, Monique. Yeah. And it's really getting obvious now, though, because these people are saying things where it's like, Chuck, please, say something.
You know what was funny, though, this morning?
This morning
on my filthy habit. Bo said to me earlier, Bob, it was like listening to your show 6 months ago. Or 5 months or three or whatever. The primary host of the program went off on a rant about and he did it at Jim Himes of Connecticut. Went off on a rant at him about why only have Mueller testify behind closed doors. And started screaming about it's the people's money, the people paid for it. You could tell he was trying real hard. But as usual, you know, he gets to places, he just shows up after we've left. But I got to thinking, just to sort of put the idea to bed, I got to thinking, and you're the one for me to bring this up with, if you want to stoke the stroke, do you have Mueller testify in public or in private? If you want to stoke the stroke, do you have Mueller testify where everybody can hear what he says and he's just reading the damn report? Or do you have him testify in private where a certain person, a certain someone, won't and can't know what's going on in there and won't know how much, and won't know if he's saying anything that he didn't say in the report? If you want to stoke the stroke.
That's something to think about. I think, right, that's a very good question. Because Mueller's already said, I'm only going to say what's in the report. However, he could divulge behind closed doors, and then it's like poker. You come out, you don't know what hand that we're playing.
Right.
You know, so the other side is guessing.
Exactly.
That's intriguing.
Isn't that fun?
This is why this is like the upscale version of talk radio. This is the elite. Don't get fooled. This is the elite. You know, this is the A game. Everybody else is just messing around. So just keep that in mind. I hope you have your Metro card filled up and yeah.
Well, we're out in the far trackless reaches of the burbs, so the metro is not a lot of help.
Okay, well,
it's like last night. It was pouring down rain, and still, I could not be deterred in going and finding Trader Joe's.
They're changing those high. Man, I was my relatives just moved from out there in Loudoun County. They were out there for a few years.
And, oh, yeah.
Those toll roads, man, coming in, it's just like murder, man. If you don't pay that money,
I don't get on them. They're against my religion. But I tell you what, the number of people who are allowed to operate motor vehicles around here who have no idea how so to do is astonishing. We've been pretty lucky in our commute into D.C. every morning so far.
Mm-hmm. You're at the RRI.
The who what?
RRI, let's say.
Yeah. Anyway, I don't grok. Sorry, man.
You're out in Manassas somewhere. RRI, I don't know.
We're coming in on 395.
Okay.
And so.
I was thinking like Red Roof Inn.
No. We're in a Choice Hotels family of hotels.
Good. You get points with that.
That's bingo. Good. Yep. Bada book, bada boom. Yeah, I hate that ad campaign. I fucking hate that ad campaign.
Don't upspeak.
But I get it. And, you know, there's six lanes across of people desperate to get to work. And I'm watching people trying to bail across three lanes of traffic that isn't moving. And I just looked at Bo and said, you know, this is how accidents happen. People get in a hurry. You're not getting there any faster than anybody else, but by God, you're going to win something this morning. You're going to win the morning. And no, you just toddle along. You use your signal. But at one point in time, I bailed into a lane myself, and Bo, who lives in Massachusetts now, looked up and said, "By God, Bob, you drive like a real masshole." And he said, "And that's a compliment."
I like the
I'm having fun.
Out. I mean, I like to pay it forward. Like I'll let two people in, and I expect somebody to let me over. But this Bogarting thing, where you just, no, you ain't doing that shit. You just cannot put your fucking car almost parallel across the lane.
That's what these assholes were doing. They were going T-like. They were going perpendicular to the flow of traffic, trying to get from the far right lane over to the far left lane.
That's because HR has called them and said, you know, you can't be late again, or you're going to lose your position.
That's probably the damn truth. But when you get right down to it, it's about the flow. It's zen, man. It's zen. It's the flow.
See? Where's Scott? See, Scott, you got to watch The Big Lebowski, man.
There we go. There we go. Well, Todd, it's been a great conversation. I'm glad you rang in this evening, man. I really, really am.
It's nice to hear your voice, man. I'm glad you're healthy and everything. And when you get back, man, we're going to have to get you that griddle, man.
It's happening. It has been made
oh,
to happen.
Oh, hell yeah!
When I get back, I'm getting it. And
man, I'm excited. I'm so excited for you.
And I'm even going to ask real nicely if Agnes will hold the camera and stuff. And we'll do some, and like maybe once a week or something, we'll try to do live food porn. Food porn horn. Horn food porn. No, food porn horn. That's it.
I think that's beautiful, man.
And I'll pick out some sort of recipe to play with. Ding, 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 clank, clankety, clank, clank, you know, on the grill.
Those nice big spatulas.
Yeah.
Well, you guys be careful. I know you got to go. And, it was really great to talk to you tonight. And we're not exaggerating about this bread.
If you got a Trader Joe's nearby, you probably go to Trader Joe's and you already know. But if you don't, if you haven't tried it, my God.
It's just
I'm anxious. I'm anxious to go to sleep so I can wake up in the morning and do that again.
It's really, and it's like you said, you get that butter's already like nice and soft.
Oh, and it crawls down in those little crevices, and yeah, all. Stop it! Quit it! Stop
you
it!
You have
spot.
A little refrigerator
Stop
in there, man. Get some lunch meat. Shit, put some cheese on there. Fold it over.
Oh.
That's a meal, man. You get some whole entire farm lunch, or get some deli lunch, get boar's head. Oh.
Yeah, there's a thought. You know, over at my Kroger's, they've got in their private selection label.
Yes.
They've got a deli chicken they call Nashville hot chicken, and you just get it sliced like, you know, lunch meat.
Yeah.
Whoa. Quit it. Stop it. It's
all
delicious.
It's all seasoned all the way through.
Oh, yeah, it goes all the way through. It's not like this got some seasoning on the outside, buffalo chicken. No, this is all
is
the
it,
way
that would be
through.
Illegal. I really get very disappointed, man. I was about to say I hate that shit, but I'm trying to be more refined.
Yeah.
So, yeah, well, they shouldn't even be allowed to make that. That's awful. But you know, honestly, I don't know, you got to go. But their breads, most of their breads are pretty daggone. They continually go on sale here for $2, and in town where I am, that type of bread is like $5 and $6 a loaf.
There we go. Yep.
But hey, man, you guys be safe on your commute with this parallel. I mean, these people are under pressure, man. They're under pressure.
Under pressure.
Doom doom.
Yep. Doom 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 doom. Right, doom.
Next time it'll be soft sell.
Yeah.
Remember that.
Once I ran to you. Yeah, I remember all too well. Todd, have a good evening, man.
Hey, you hang in there. Thanks, man.
See ya. Bye. The one and only Todd from far South Carolina, Stan. It is time to get out of here. Thanks for joining in this evening. More to carry on about most likely tomorrow evening. And then heading home on Friday.
Yay.
Thanks to everybody who jumped in on the fundraising this evening. Thank you so very kindly indeed. Thanks to Will in Chicago. Thanks to James. don't want to forget anybody on the odd chance that I did. Working. That was pretty much it. Thanks to Will and to James. And, well, we'll see what tomorrow brings. Hopefully, we'll get this, have a week on me challenge met. That'd be wonderful. And thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks this evening to Steve for jumping in the chat room. Thank you very kindly to our news ninjas. Thank you to Brother Deacon Asa, head on .live. Thank you to John Fox in Australia. Thank you to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Cold River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And always, 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 Gina. It's all for you. Later, y'all.